mom and dad are on their way back from vacation. I've been here the last couple of Sundays, and so I've been covering for dad. It's convenient for him to knock on the door and say, hey, can you cover this? We'll be gone a couple of weeks. But they're on their way home. They should get home later tonight. Then we will return the dog to them. Gladly. Because the carpet cleaner has been upstairs readily available ever since they left. She wants to leave more presents. Oh, here we go. We are continuing talks about speech. Though this will be the last time, at least for a while. Of course, the Bible has much more to say about what we say than I'll say this morning. The main thing that I'll say, though, is that a Christian's speech reflects the name he bears. The Lord says, I will say to the north, give up. And to the south, do not withhold everyone who is called by name, whom I created for my glory. A Christian is called by the name of Christ. And so all he says, in the name of Christ, sincerely, for the glory of God. God's revealed will teaches Christ's disciples to strive for righteousness in speech. The words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, Psalm 19:14. We referenced Psalm 17:3 last week. We determined, like David, not to sin with our mouths. We discovered that our part in not sinning with our mouths is to learn, to know, and to submit to the Holy Spirit's instruction in God's Word concerning our speech. For example, we discern that we're in the presence of the wicked, and we muzzle our mouths while that is the case, so that we don't add fuel to the fire of their tongue. God's part, then, is providing that wisdom of what to say, when to say it, to whom, of whom, how, and why. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Psalm 141:3. Godly speech includes our desire to speak as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. We desire to speak righteously like Jesus would speak. And we have submitted to his authoritative instruction concerning how to speak. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but such as is good for building up. Building up. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. Get rid of it. What's the Holy Spirit's instruction? What's the Holy Spirit's instruction concerning the content of godly speech? I said we'll only scratch the surface this morning. Your outline is full. It's going to be vital. Your homework, I'm not going to touch everything on that outline. Your homework, you've got a homework assignment today. Your homework is going to be to go and check those things that I talk about, even that I don't talk about, even the things I do talk about. Check them and see whether or not they're so. Okay? We're going to hit a few points. First, godly godly speech glorifies God. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of the lips that acknowledges his name, Hebrews 13:15. Psalms 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Psalm 78 is a beautiful maskil. If you don't know what a maskil is basically instruction. I mean, you're a maskil of David in the Psalms. What you're reading is instruction that David is giving. Okay? Psalm 78 is a beautiful maskil of Asaph proclaiming the glorious deeds of the Lord, all his might and all his wonders, and he's teaching that to the next generation, his children. Psalm 51:15, Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. See, once you were not a possession to be had by God. Once you were Lo-Ami, not a people. But now, in Christ, you're a Christian. And Peter says you are a people now for God's own possession to do what? To proclaim his excellencies. And your speech, if it reflects the identity of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, ought to glorify God. All that should sound pretty familiar to you. We read that. It's this last week. Godly speech glorifies God. Secondly, it gives thanks and praises God. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, Colossians 3:17, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, the heart of this ethical summary that Paul gives, okay, is in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of Jesus. And perhaps Edgar Goodspeed got it right when he translated in the name of Jesus to mean as a follower of Jesus. As a follower of Jesus. That certainly reflects the thought that acting in a person's name is to act as their representative. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that Christians are ministers of reconciliation, entrusted with the message of reconciliation, and we act as ambassadors, representatives of Christ. And we appeal to the world God's message of reconciliation. So the heart of godly speech glorifies God, speaking in the name of Jesus Christ, as his representative, his disciple would. But the participle is giving thanks, right? Giving thanks. Godly speech gives thanks and praise. Okay? And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the land that he's given you. Deuteronomy 8:10. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, Psalm 100, verse 4, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Again, Paul says to the church in Colossae, therefore, as you receive Jesus the Lord, as you receive Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in your faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. Again, thanksgiving is not the imperative verb here. Walking is. Right? As you receive Jesus, so walk in him. Abounding in thanksgiving is the participial phrase that describes how the walking is done with thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. So rejoice always. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Godly speech glorifies God. Praises and thanks God. Finally, it confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. But what does it save? the word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my heavenly Father. Whoever denies me, I will deny before my heavenly Father. Matthew 10:32 and 33. Who do you say Jesus is? In pursuit of godly speech, Jesus' follower confesses, along with Peter, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Godly speech confesses Christ as Lord, glorifies God, and it thanks and it praises God. So our speech, as it's directed to God, ought to reflect those characteristics. But how do we speak to our neighbors, right? How do we speak? That's the area that causes the most trouble. Right? You don't want to rub someone the wrong way. You're going to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. What does the Bible say about how I talk to my brother in Christ? Or to my enemy? Right? There are several points in your outline under this. I'm not going to comment on them all. The lack of my comment on them does not mean that they're unimportant or unnecessary. There's just simply too much content here to preach without significantly prolonging the message. I don't let anyone fall out of the window, out of their chair. There's too much here. So someone's probably bound to have a ham in the oven, and we need to get out of here and make sure we take it out. It's not dry for dinner. So I'm going to limit my comments to just 3 points. There's far more than that, but I'll just limit my comments to 3 points. And then you can take that outline home, ponder it, meditate on it, and learn what the Holy Spirit has to say about how we talk to our neighbors. Okay? Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person." Give your speech a winning quality, an attractiveness that invites a favorable reaction. A winning quality of attractiveness that just invites a favorable attraction. A soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word only stirs up anger. The Greek word charis, gracious, means a quality that's so good when it could be so bad. That's what gracious describes when we put it in the context of speech. Ancient Greek writers used to use salt as a metaphor to describe the wit and the liveliness that gives that zest and savory flavor to your speech, to your words. What you say and how you say it should be pleasing and interesting. Okay, one thing I've learned about being a family man is that everyone has a different taste. Everyone's got a different palate. Okay? Some things taste good to one person, but they don't taste good to the other. Okay? I can't think of a food that is universally acceptable, without exception, in my own home, let alone the world. Okay? I don't think it exists. I know it doesn't exist. Sometimes what one person thought tasted good at one time, at another time, now it's all of a sudden less pleasant. You know, when I was a kid, hate is the wrong word. I loathed tomatoes. I love them. I eat them like apples now. Right? Sometimes what tastes good from one person makes the same person throw up when it's made by another person. I'm not going to give you an example about this because we have too many fellowship dinners. And I don't want you thinking, he's going to throw up. But I know one of your moms makes the best biscuits and gravy. But you won't eat biscuits and gravy from anyone. I wish I could tell you that there's a foolproof, logical, step-by-step guide for graciously seasoning your speech and your talking to others. There's not. You're going to have to listen to the person. You're going to have to pay attention to the circumstances of their life. You must have a warm regard for them and a genuine interest in them. You must humble yourself and consider them more significant than you. You have to love your neighbor. But godly speech, to speak godly speech, a Christian must speak gently, graciously, tactfully. And even when you suffer for the sake of speaking righteously, you'll be blessed because you honor Christ, always being prepared to give an answer and to defend the hope that is in you, and do it gently and respectfully. So speak gently, gracefully, and be wise to discern what those words are in any given situation to any given person. Secondly, speak kindly. Speak kindly. There seems to be an epidemic of anxiety going around the world. The world is worried about this thing, that thing. We're anxious about everything from health issues to heartbreak, from our freedom to our finances, from our suffering to our socializing. And anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. But a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 12:25. A good word makes him glad. Yet the tail end of Matthew 6 is the classic go-to teaching against anxiety. You remember the birds of the air, right? The lilies of the field, and not being able to add a single hour to your life, whatever you worry about. You know, there's a kind word to say to an anxious person, but it's not, don't be anxious. That never does an anxious person any good, does it? Because you've said that to them. You've said to somebody who's worrying, don't worry. What do? They tune you out. See, Joseph's brothers, they weren't anxious after Jacob's death. They didn't have the protection of the father's authority to stay Joseph's hand from killing them because of the evil that they had done to him. So what's Joseph say? Do not fear. Do not fear. You meant evil, but God meant it for good. Do not fear. I'll take care of you. Family and your children. See, anxiety is rooted in fear. So discern what the fear is, and then learn what the Bible has to say about addressing that fear. Then comfort them with the assurance from God's word and speak kindly to them. It does no good to tell someone who's worried about finances not to worry about finances. Actually, that's terrible advice. That's not godly advice. A person who's worried about finances that can't control their wallet needs to worry about their wallet. That's the only way they're going to start controlling it. But here's the thing. What are you doing? Well, here's what you say. This will lift his heart and make him glad. Teach him that the borrower is slave to the lender. Proverbs 22:6. And that you're willing to help him get out of debt and stay out of debt so that he won't have to worry about finances, because then he'll be faithfully stewarding the wealth that God gives him. You see, that's key to kind words. The action has to follow. David said, "Don't fear. Do not fear. I will take care of you and your children." Action has to be followed. You see, it's foolishness. It's not faithful to say to somebody who's freezing and naked and starving, "Oh, I hope you warm up and find something to eat." If you tell them, "Well, I hope you find some clothes or some shelter and find some food," but you don't give them what they need, James says that baby's dead. That baby's dead. See, the kindness that the Holy Spirit produces within Christ's disciple manifests itself in good, kind works. Otherwise, it's not present at all. In fact, it's dead, so let your words be kind, as are characteristic of the Lord's servant. And be able to teach with gentleness. And perhaps God will grant your student repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they'll come to their senses. They'll escape the snare of the devil. Godly speech is kind. Godly speech is gentle, gracious, tactful. Our last point this morning is that godly speech speaks of God and His works. Godly speech speaks of God and His works. "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way. When you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. I'd spend a lot of time sort of preaching the Shema and every facet that's contained therein. But notice that the Lord's commands, His precepts, His statutes, His words are always to be on our lips, in our homes, away from our homes, at rest, at work, lie down when you rise. If there's anything that this passage teaches, it emphatically commands not to conceal your identity in Christ. It should be as signs on your hands, frontlets, between your eyes. The words of God should be worn on your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:9. And the presentation of your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, is your spiritual worship, Romans 12. Your home should testify to your identity in Christ. You have it from Him, for His service. So don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For thereby, some have entertained the angels unawares. We ought to speak of His mighty works, Psalm 136, song declaring everlasting loving kindness of the Lord. Some of God's mighty works are described in that psalm. Some of the mighty works that ancient Israel spoke of was creation, verses 4 through 9, the plagues and deliverance of Israel to Egypt, verses 10 through 16, the conquest of Canaan. Now we have an even more excellent work of God, the greatest work of God of which to speak, of which to speak. It was He who remembered us in our lowest state. He rescued us from our foes, evil, death. It's He who gives food, the bread of life, to all flesh. You see, God demonstrated His everlasting, steadfast, loving kindness for us on the cross of Christ. And He lifted up the Son of Man for all to see, as Israel only needed to look upon that bronze serpent that Moses lifted up. So also, whoever believes in the Son of Man may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, gave His one and only Son. And whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world would be saved through Him. And whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name only Son of God. This is the name by which you were called. Paul and Barnabas, inspired by the Holy Spirit, called the disciples of Christ Christians when they ministered to many people in Antioch for a whole year. And that's the name that's given to those, the divinely chosen name bestowed on those who have chosen to behold the Son of Man lifted up and faithfully do everything in word and in deed in the name of Jesus Christ. As His ambassador for God's message of reconciliation to the world. See, a person's speech reflects his name. There are two possible names by which a person may be called: their own or Christ's. Truly bearing the name Christian will be reflected in your speech. Gradually and progressively, you will speak more gently, more gracefully, more tactfully, more kindly, as you speak more frequently of the mighty works of God. Especially what He's done on the cross. Perhaps you need to speak the words of life, which is the belief of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. For with the heart, one believes He is justified. With the mouth, one confesses, saved, and be baptized, and have your sins forgiven, and receive His Spirit to guard, to guide, and to govern your speech. In the name of those who fear the Lord, then are written in the book of life. Blessed be those whose name is written in the book of life. And all glory and honor to the Lamb of God, who died for our sins, and in whom we have life, because He lives.